Good evening, everybody. Who's here for the first time? Welcome, welcome, welcome. Nice to have you with us. All right. We're busy with a series on understanding curses. Before I start, let me start with a scripture that we've been using to look at what this is, how this works, and why we should look at it. It comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Let's look at that first verse, verse 1. You foolish Galatians. Is it possible for you to go to church and still do foolish things? You know, a lot of people would love to say no because people have this attitude of, you know what, I'm saved. God has touched my life. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, everything that I do must be perfect and everything that I do must be right. But I want to show you something. Yeah, we have believers, and listen to what it says. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit, capital S? Who is the Spirit with a capital S? It's the Holy Spirit. Now, he's telling us that these are Spirit-filled believers. But he's also telling us that these Spirit-filled believers did some pretty stupid things. Or we could even say that they allowed some pretty stupid things to work in their congregation or their denomination, depending on how you want to look at it. And he says here, verse 1, you foolish Galatians. You know, when you are called foolish in the Bible, you better sit up and listen because you're doing something wrong. And then he tells us why they are stupid. Who has bewitched you? The word bewitched, what does that say to you? It speaks of witchcraft or sorcery. Now, I explained to you a couple of things. You know, when we think of witchcraft or we think of sorcery or we think of that type of thing, some of you think of powders, you know, somebody, you know, puerkis at your doorstep. Some of you think of things buried underground. Some of you have visions of somebody sitting in a graveyard 12 o'clock at night summoning demons and sending them to you. Some of you think of a witch doctor doing all sorts of stupid stuff against you or your family. But let me explain something to you. That's very important for you to understand. What is the nature of witchcraft? The nature of witchcraft is control. There are people sitting in church every Sunday that are practicing witchcraft. I don't care whether they think so. The Bible says that they are. And can I tell you why? Because they like to control other people. Controlling people are people that practice witchcraft. The nature of witchcraft is to control a situation or a person or a circumstance. In other words, I want what you've got, and therefore I'm going to use this witchcraft, I'm going to say this spell, I'm going to do this incantation, and that will give me what I want. I will get that. Some people use powders. Some people use witch doctors. Some people use their personality. I don't care what you use. Witchcraft is witchcraft. And if you play with fire, you will get burnt. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law or believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? You are now trying to attain your goal by human effort. If you can't figure that out, let me help you. They backslid. They started in the Spirit and they ended in the flesh. But what was it that pushed them away from the Spirit of God? Look at your neighbor and say, witchcraft. So now we have to ask the question, we're talking about a church here. Was it powders? Was it witch doctors? Was it sangomas? Was it black magic? Was it voodoo? It was probably personalities. It was probably controlling people in that church that wanted everything their way, that eventually got the whole bunch to start backsliding. Listen here, who should be in control in this building tonight? The Spirit of God. And the moment a man or a woman or somebody tries to take charge and wants it all their way, we've already got witchcraft. Because you, some people try and control God. How's that working for you? Hello? Does the word, does the proverb, a fart in the wind, speak anything to you? Anyway. Here's my fact. These Galatians clearly came under the influence of supernatural forces. And I'm not talking about the Spirit of God. The Bible says they started with the Spirit of God, but they ended in the flesh. In other words, they backslid. The Holy Spirit withdrew himself from this congregation. Or let me rather say, they turned their back on him by the things that they did. Now, the Bible calls that witchcraft. So let me ask the question, can witchcraft work in the church? According to the Bible, yes. When you speak to a lot of believers, they get very upset when you say things like this, because Rion, you must be crazy. God will never allow that. I had a lady come and speak to me the other night. Their church does not believe in this stuff because apparently God will never allow demons where the Holy Spirit is present. Let me help you to understand something. Do you think the Holy Spirit is intimidated by the demons? Do you think they scare him in any way? No. But unless he is here as well, we can't deal with the demons. And that's why so many churches can never deal with all the issues and all the problems and all the rubbish that they are confronted with. Because they do not believe. What does the Bible say? Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true. Who is the truth? Who is the way? Who is the life? Jesus. And who is Jesus? He is the Word. So it's got nothing to do with what your pastor says. Because if he's telling you something that is unscriptural, he's talking nonsense. It's got nothing to do with what your husband or your wife says. Because if what they are telling you is unscriptural, they are talking nonsense. The only truth that has got the power to set you free is what does the Word say? Amen? And so we must stop putting our faith in the words of men, and we must start putting our faith in what the Word of God says. Because when you allow that truth to enter your heart, it starts a process that is automatic. It will begin to set you free. Now, I want to actually just touch on what we dealt with the last 2 weeks. And I'll tell you why I have to touch on this again. It's because most of the people that I pray for, most of the people that I see during the week, are sitting with this stuff as a huge problem in their life. And I quickly just want to touch on the two things that we touched on the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the tongue. Stick out your tongue at your neighbor. All right, you've just shown them a deadly weapon. Did you know that? Yeah. That thing is more deadly than a 44 Magnum. In fact, there are some of the ladies, yeah, your tongue is so deadly, it's like a viper. It's no wonder your husband runs when you take that thing out, eh? Listen to this. Let me read you something. Is it not fair on the ladies? Sorry, men. I repent. Are there men worse than ladies? Men, are you worse than ladies? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Is it 50-50? What's wrong with your brain, man? Come here, I want to pray for you. All right, listen to this. Listen to this. In the book of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus casts a demon out of a boy. Listen to what happens here. Matthew chapter 12, from verse 22. They brought him, that is Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and Jesus healed him. Somebody say, praise God. That's good news, don't you agree? He's blind and he's dumb, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished. And they said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus has just done something amazing, something phenomenal, something fantastic. He has performed a miracle. A person that was blind and couldn't see can suddenly see and speak. Sorry, blind and couldn't speak. Blind and couldn't see is the same thing. But in any case, Jesus did a miracle. He actually did two miracles. Now the enemy needs to try and do something because people are getting excited about God. So what does he do? He wants to put water on the fire. How does he put water on the fire? Stick out your tongue again. He used that instrument. He used that instrument to put water on the fire. Look at your neighbor and say, your tongue is dangerous. Now look at your other neighbor and say, your tongue is the devil's best friend. I'm so glad you came to church tonight, because we're going to have to change that. We're going to have to change that. Can you see what the Pharisees are doing? Jesus has just done a miracle. God is doing something awesome in the house. And what do they say? They start talking. They cause doubt. They cause unbelief. They cause confusion with what? Is it witchcraft? No. It's simply an uncontrolled tongue talking rubbish. Now Jesus has to say something about that. He says a whole bunch of stuff, but I want to show you this. Verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Neither in this age or in the age to come. Why does he say that? Who heals people? The Holy Spirit. Can the devil heal people? Listen, don't fall for that fallacy. Satan cannot heal. There is only one healer. The healer, his name is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is the Great I Am. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. No healing can take place except Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what the Pharisees were doing, they might not have realized it, but they were discrediting Jesus, and in the process, they were discrediting the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, listen carefully. You better watch what you say with your tongue, because your tongue can put you in eternal damnation. Because if you use your tongue to discredit the work of the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven you. And it'll cause big, big problems in your life. And then he goes on. He says this, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you want to know the state of your life? Do you? Record yourself for the next 2 weeks and listen to what came out of your mouth. And if you hear what's been coming out of your mouth, you will know exactly the state of your heart. And then you come back and you tell me you're still 100% certain that everything in your life is fine. Because the Word of God says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If lies keep coming out of your mouth, let me tell you, you got a problem. If gossip keep coming out of your mouth, let me tell you, you got a problem. If cursing and swearing and speaking badly and backstabbing keeps coming out of your mouth, let me tell you something, you've got a problem. And then he says this, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. The King James Version says it this way. Man will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every idle word spoken. It's called two things, careless and idle. To speak careless words is to speak without thinking. You know what? There's an old proverb that says, a fool has something to say. A wise man has something to say. A fool has to say something. You better not fall in that category, that you have to say something, because that's when you start speaking careless words. And that's when you bring judgment and condemnation upon your life. Can I tell you why so many people in the church go nowhere with their life? They've got nothing to show. 15 years, 20 years, 30 years in the church. But they haven't grown. They haven't matured. They haven't gone anywhere. The anointing has never increased. Can I tell you why? Stick out your tongue. That's your problem. Come on. That's your problem. Because what comes out of your mouth cancels what God wants to give you. And if God can't trust you with your tongue, He can't trust you with His anointing. He can't trust you with authority. He can't trust you with power. He's not going to give you anything. And if the devil really needed something to give him a gap to steal from you, that thing there, your tongue, is probably the biggest thing that gives him place. And then I want to go to Proverbs 18 verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death. I told you, it's as powerful as a 44 Magnum. In fact, you can kill somebody with a .22 if you know where to shoot, if you know where to hit. Listen to what the Bible says. The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who use it will eat its fruit. Let me teach you something that you probably don't know. A lot of people, their lives are falling apart right now, not because of what they do now, not because of what they say now, because of what they said a year ago, because of what they spoke 2 years ago. And if you're speaking bad things today, let me tell you something, your future is not bright, it's very gloomy and dark. Because there's going to come a time, your words are like a boomerang. They will go out, but at some point in time they will come back, and you will be forced to eat your words. If you were gossiping about somebody and speaking idle words, let me tell you something, what you are eating will kill you. It doesn't have to take your life, but it will kill you. It will suck the life out of your finances. It will suck the life out of your relationships. It will suck the life out of your opportunities. It will suck the life out of your prosperity. The spirit of death loves to hang around people that talk rubbish. And we can rebuke him 1,000 times. He's going to go nowhere. Because you keep calling him back by what you speak, by what you say. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Let's talk about gossip. Apparently nobody in this church gossips. But if you were here 2 weeks ago when I rebuked the spirit of gossip, over 100 people popped at the same time. Hello? Now there's your problem. Listen to me carefully. You are not somebody else's dustbin. Look at your neighbor and say, God did not create you to be a dustbin. What do I mean? When somebody wants to come to you and talk rubbish about somebody else, and you've got no way of knowing if it's true or not, what do? You close the lid. Listen, yeah, I don't want to know. Just leave it. I don't want to know. Can I tell you why? Because when you hear it and you allow it to sink into your heart, tomorrow you want to repeat it to somebody else. Now here's the problem. What if there's no truth in it? Let me give you an example. Louis, please stand up. Ooh, listen, yeah, I can't use him as an example because half the stuff I'm going to think of is true now. No, I'm only joking, Louis. Let's just say somebody comes and says, you know what? Louis is a really big liar. You're not a liar, aren't you? Okay. All right, let's not go there. What if somebody comes and they say, Louis is a really big liar? But what if that person just has it in for Louis, there's no truth to it, but they want to slander his name, they want to discredit him in some way? You don't know whether there's truth in it or not, but you can't wait to run to the next person to tell them, oh, I've heard the latest about Louis, you know, he's this and that and that. The moment you spread it, you become part of the problem, you're destroying him, and in the process you will destroy yourself. Louis, did you know the Bible says what you sow, you will reap? What does that mean? What you give, you receive, but sometimes up to 1,000 times more. Oh. If you speak death into his life, and it comes back to you 1,000 times more, can I ask you a question? Will you prosper? Can you understand why so many people don't prosper? You can sit down. The next thing that we spoke about last week was the spirit of envy and jealousy. You know what, I don't want to be funny, but if there is one devil that I'm sick and tired of dealing with, it's the spirit of envy and jealousy. It's like for the last 2 years, that's been what I've been dealing with. Over and over and over again. And you know what just freaks me out? As church people we're talking about. But no, apparently according to some, the devil can't touch the church. You know, he's like, he's not welcome here because the Holy Spirit is here. No, our attitudes make him very welcome. There's always going to be somebody that has something you don't have. Deal with it. But when you begin to show God that you are happy with what you have, instead of being unhappy with what somebody else has got, probably God can start promoting you. Jealousy makes you a very unhappy person. And it shows God you are not mature enough to receive the greater blessings that have been set aside for you. Every day, hundreds of thousands of people die and they go to be with God but they never experience the fullness of what God has for them because of their attitude. Envy and jealousy is a really evil thing. It curses your life. But it also curses the person that you are jealous of. Remember last week, I shared with you the story of Saul and David. How Saul, when he was so jealous of David, a spirit would come. The Bible says a spirit of destruction sent by God would come over him. And when he was in that jealous rage, he would grab the spear and he would throw it at David. And I said to you, that's how the spirit of jealousy works. When he gets a hold of you, he uses you to speak things about another person. And every time you speak things about that person in the spirit, you are throwing the javelins, the spears at that person. And let me tell you something, they actually do hurt that person. But that's nothing compared to what's coming back for you. Because God is awake over his word. What you sow, you will reap. Listen to what the Bible has to say about jealous people. Proverbs 14 verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body. Do you want life for your body? Come to a place that you have peace in your heart. But listen to what the opposite is. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots your bones. Did you hear that? Envy rots your bones. I want to ask a question. Do you agree with me that bones is speaking about the body? The Bible says if you have allowed envy and jealousy to come into your heart, your physical body will begin to suffer. Your health is guaranteed to deteriorate. Hello? And here's the thing. You know, a lot of people come for prayer over and over and over again for the same ailments, for the same problems, for the same infirmities, and they never get healed. Can I tell you why you can't get healed? Because you are still stuck under the curse of jealousy. And as long as a curse has place in your life, healing will never come. It's impossible. It's like me giving him 500 rand, but he's got a hole in his pocket. He'll take it, he'll put it in his pocket, it'll fall out, he'll get to where he needs it. Ooh, I got no money. And then tomorrow I give him another 500 rand, but he's still wearing the same stupid pants with a hole in the pocket. Can you see what's going to happen? For the rest of his life, no matter how much God blesses him, the blessings will never be his because he's got a hole in his pocket. The spirit of jealousy puts a hole in your heart. And all the blessings that you pray for, the healing that you pray for, the prosperity that you pray for, let me tell you something, it will not come. Why not? Because your attitude sucks. As soon as it comes, the thief runs away with it. Instantly. Listen to this one, Job chapter 5 verse 2. Envy and jealousy will kill a stupid fool. Let me tell you, there's a lot of stupid fools in the church. Because they got attitudes about other people's position. Here's one of the things that sometimes blows me away in the church. There is such a thing as spiritual envy. But why must God use that one all the time? Why doesn't God use me? What's speaking? Jealousy. Jealousy. Listen to me. God uses who he wants, when he wants, where he wants. The Bible says the wind blows where he wants. He doesn't ask your permission. You don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he goes. But so it shall be with each of you that is filled with the Spirit of God. Why has so-and-so got that position? I should have that position. We're talking church people, yeah. We're not talking people out in the world. We're talking church people, yeah. But they got issues with everything, and then they wonder why their life goes nowhere. Look at what happens. Envy and jealousy will kill a stupid fool. What spirit runs with the spirit of jealousy? The spirit of death. Envy and jealousy will kill a stupid fool. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. If you gossip, the spirit of death comes for you. If you speak lies, the spirit of death comes for you. If you speak evil and backstab people, the spirit of death comes for you. And if you are jealous of people, the spirit of death comes for you. And when the spirit of death comes for you, let me tell you something. We can pray for you to be blessed until the cows come home. It cannot happen. Because the spirit of death will not allow you to prosper. The spirit of death will not allow you to go forward. The spirit of death will not let you experience the blessing. It's impossible. So I'm trying to get you to understand why a lot of people get prayer for the same stuff over and over and over again. But nothing in their life changes. Can I tell you why? Because you better change your attitude. Until you don't change your attitude, nothing is going to change for you. And now I want to touch on something else. 80% of you are sitting here saying, I don't have these problems. I beg to differ. What I saw the last two nights when we dealt with the tongue and we dealt with jealousy, let me tell you something. Most of you have these problems. But when you ask a person, have you got this problem? Ooh, no, I don't. Deal with your heart. That is called pride. We have a problem in this country. Cowboys don't cry, you know. It's like we don't admit we got weakness. So what are you doing in church then? If you're so perfect. You've come here because you know you're not. You've come here because you know you need help. But then when help comes and knocks on your door, it's like, oh, no, don't worry. I'm actually okay. I'm fine. No, man. Come on. All right. That's to recap. This is for the last 2 weeks. Now, actually, there's something else I want to touch on. And this is something that I don't think a lot of people know how this works. So I'm going to show you how it works. I'm going to read to you from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to start from verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting from verse 3. You okay, Louis? You sure? All right. You better not run away before I start praying just now, okay? For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. How does the world wage war? Can somebody help me? What does the world use to wage war? Weapons. Okay, what kind of weapons is used in this war? Somebody help me. Guns. What guns? Come on, don't be just, what type of guns? AK-47, Kalashnikov. You must come from the Eastern Bloc somewhere, right? Okay. What else does the world use to wage war? Bombs. Who said something else here? Drugs. Okay, yes, anthrax. Yeah, that makes sense. Chemical warfare. And I'm not talking about one of your farts, eh? Although, let me tell you something. That stuff is lethal. I've noticed something. Every time she falls somewhere, there's like this huge, big expanse of emptiness around her. I'm only joking. Anyway. All right. The world uses the following. Yes, chemical warfare. Bombs. Knives. Rifles. Cannons. Tanks. Etc., etc. Bazookas, the whole toot. Now listen to what he says. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Ooh, stop the bus. We do not wage war as the world does. The first thing that you have to see there is we are supposed to wage war. Hello? How many of you like peace? Do you realize that sometimes the only way to have peace is to wage war? What if America and the United Kingdom and South Africa and Australia and New Zealand and whoever other the countries were that fought in the Second World War. What if they just turned around and said, well, you know what? We don't feel like fighting. Well, then I would be preaching in German tonight, wouldn't I? Then Hitler would have ruled the world, wouldn't he? The world wanted peace. But what did the world have to do to get peace? The world had to declare war. Okay. Do you think it's any different in your life? There are some of you, yeah, you're like, oh, but you know what? I'm a conscientious objector. I don't like fighting. I don't like war. Well, how's that working for you? How many devils have you managed to get rid of in your life with an attitude like that? Probably not one. Because this is what the scripture says. Listen to it. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. We're not supposed to fight the way the world does. The world doesn't like somebody, they give him a snort club. There we go. Is that acceptable in the kingdom of God? No. But there might be a spirit working there. So what do? We pray against the spirit. Amen? The devil has declared war on you. If you don't want to fight, that's your problem. But let me tell you something about him. He doesn't shoot blanks. He shoots real bullets. When they hit you, they destroy your life. Now here's the interesting thing. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Did you know that you are in an army? Some of you are looking at me with these big eyes now. Ooh, nobody told me that when I enlisted. But you are in an army. I don't care whether you like it or not. You are part of God's army. Do you know that one of God's titles in the Bible is the commander of the heavenly armies? Everywhere that the New International Version is translated, the Lord God Almighty. That word Almighty means Lord of the heavenly hosts, which simply means God of the heavenly, commander of the heavenly armies. God is portrayed to us as the commander-in-chief of his army. When you become part of his kingdom, you enlist in his army. How many of you know armies are supposed to fight? That's why they're there. If there is no war, you need no army. But we live down here in this world. Satan is the god of this world. He's called the thief who came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's got plans to bring destruction. He's got plans to bring corruption. He's got plans to bring violence and drug abuse and, you know, all sorts of stupid stuff. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to fight, but not with the weapons of this world. Why not? Because can a 38 special do anything against a demon? What about an atom bomb? Let me ask you a question. When the atom bomb fell on Nagasaki or Hiroshima, did that evaporate all the demons in that area? No. It just took away the people that they were sitting on. But they quickly ran around and found some other people to sit on. Because you can't kill a demon with a normal weapon. But God has given us weapons that are brilliant at destroying the works of darkness. We're supposed to use them. We're supposed to engage the enemy and destroy him. The Bible says the following, I have given you the authority. Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. Look at them again and say, no, I'm not joking, that's you. I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions. Come here quickly. Come look in my eyes. Let me just check how many devils are still there. Ooh, it's going to be a long night. No, it's not that bad. All right, come stand here. Wow, mean techies, eh? Show us how you trample a serpent or a scorpion. I actually like that. If there was a scorpion there, how many of you know it's just gone, it's nothing left of it. Show them again. Ah. When the enemy comes against us, God wants to see some aggression. God wants to see some fighting spirit. You know, you don't just go like, You're not dealing with a cockroach. You're dealing with a devil. You put your foot down, you put your foot down hard. They know, they understand. Now, the Bible says God has given us the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions. What if the scorpion keeps running around and you have the power to trample the thing, but you'd rather not because you don't like violence? Tonight when you go to sleep, guess what he's going to do? He's going to come and bite you. That's what a lot of people do. They refuse to believe. They've got attitude problems, etc., etc. The scorpion comes. The serpent comes. They don't jump on it. They don't deal with it. and it ends up destroying you. You can sit down. Thank you. I like the way you jump. It was good. It was good. All right, now, let's go here. Yeah. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power. Ooh. The weapons that God has given us, the word divine simply means they have godly power to destroy the works of darkness. Why is that important? Because gunpowder can't destroy them. Hello? Gunpowder can't destroy them. Explosives can't destroy them. Bullets can't destroy them. Chemical warfare can't destroy them. But the weapons of God can. And he goes on and he says this, on the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. Okay, we are supposed to demolish strongholds. Who can tell me what is a stronghold? Somebody help me out. What is a stronghold? Where do you find strongholds? But where does it sit? Strongholds sit in your mind. Your mind is your battlefield. It's in your mind that the enemy is going to start touching. Let's look at low self-esteem. Where do you experience that thing that says, I'm not good enough. I will not succeed. Nobody loves me. Who's heard that thing reason with them before? He reasons where? In your mind. Now, if you allow him to reason with you long enough, it becomes a stronghold. And what then happens is the demon is sitting in your mind and he's built all of these thoughts around him. I'm useless. I'm pathetic. I'm weak. I'm stupid. I'm incompetent. I'm incapable, etc., etc. And it's like all these thoughts that you've been thinking all these years is a stronghold. It's like a fortress around him. And if you want to get to the demon on the inside, you first have to get past all these thoughts that's on the outside. Now listen to this. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. Oh, let's stop there. Where do arguments come from? They come from the mind. Have you ever sat and argued with yourself? Let me give you an example. I feel like going out tonight. Yeah, but maybe I shouldn't go because the people there, they don't like me. Yeah, but why don't they like me? No, I don't know, but they've got an attitude with me. Yeah, but maybe I must just force myself in there. Yeah, but I did it the last time and they still didn't talk to me. Come on. And so you go on and on in your mind and it burns up a lot of energy. How many of you know that it makes you extremely weak when your mind is busy all the time? A lot of you, yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you feel you got no energy, you got no power, you got no strength. But you see, the thing is your mind is always busy arguing with yourself. So how does the devil work? He likes to touch your mind. He likes to put thoughts there to start you off on a tangent. It's like you decide, I'll give you a stupid example. You make a New Year's resolution. Your New Year's resolution is, I'm going to eat less. Or I'm going to eat better. The moment you walk into a place where there's food, it's like, I don't think I can do this New Year's resolution. I was too hasty. That was a stupid commitment to make. Now, you know what? I'm a growing boy. I need all my nourishment. You know, it doesn't matter how he does it, he's going to interject your thoughts all the time with something that needs to lead you astray. Now, I want to show you how this works. This is the process, how the devil gets at control of your life. The scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. Repeat this with me. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. Now, what is the center of man? It's the heart. So if Satan wants to control you, he needs to get to your heart. Now, how does he get to your heart? The quickest way to your heart is through your mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. Can I tell you why a lot of people are cursed? They are cursed because of the type of thoughts that they allow in their mind. A thought starts up here. I'll give you a stupid example. The thought comes and the thought says, I am stupid. That doesn't mean you are stupid. That means you think you are stupid. All right? Julle weet wat 'n dog gedoen, né? Hy het 'n veer geplant en gedink hy gaan nou hoender opkom. You know? I know the English people don't understand this, but we can sometimes think stupid things, but that doesn't make them real. Do you understand? So what starts as a thought in your mind might have no truth to back it up. But if you keep thinking it, you give it power. It's like your mind calls something to come to you. So now you've got this thing, I'm stupid. You think it. What does the Bible say? One of the purposes of the weapons God gives us is to demolish strongholds and demolish arguments. That means, for those of you that don't understand, you are not supposed to just sit there and let your mind run wild. Because if you do, you will pick up problems. The Word of God says you have the responsibility to monitor what goes through your mind, and if it's not godly, you must say, stop. I won't allow this anymore. Nobody has ever committed suicide if they did not allow their mind to run haywire. Because suicide starts with a thought that doesn't get checked, that becomes two thoughts, four, six, 8, 10, 100, 1,000. And there comes a time when this thought that I'm not good enough, I don't want to live anymore, it comes into your heart. And now the spirit of death has you where he wants you. He's got your heart. And you know what the Bible says about the heart? Proverbs 4:25. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Satan wants to control your life, but in order to do it, he has to get to your heart, and the way to your heart is through your mind. He'll speak the things he wants to. Satan will speak his future into your mind. In your case, oh, you're never going to get business. Oh, things are never going to come right. Have you heard those thoughts? What's he trying to do? He wants your heart, because if he can get your heart, he can control your business. But the thing is, the way to your heart has protection. But the one weakness, the mind and the heart are linked. What I allow to come into my mind, if I don't stop it, it'll sink down. Slowly but surely, it'll come down. And one day, it's low enough, it grabs my heart. And once it grabs my heart, now he can control my life. But you see, it takes a long time for this process to get that far. When the Holy Spirit comes and touches you and he says, hey, listen, yeah, what do you think is going on there? You have to put your foot down, get up and say, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Sometimes you have to put on praise and worship, or you have to do something to force your mind not to go down that dark road. Unless you destroy the strongholds and the arguments and the reasonings in your mind, they will begin to dictate where your life goes. Because they will enter your heart and they will control you through your heart. Does that make sense to you? Which is a very bad thing. I'm sure there are a lot of very fertile minds here. A lot of you, your minds are busy. But what are they busy with? Some of them gossip. Some of them fear. Some of them worry. Let me tell you, that's one very, very busy spirit. Worry, worry, worry. Doubt. Doubt everything. If something speaks to you and it gets you to doubt the word of God, what is it? It's the devil. Do you want to doubt? No. But I can promise you, even tonight, some of the things I said, something said to you, I can't be like that. Oh, this oak is, he smoked something. I promise you, I didn't smoke nothing. But something would like you to think that. Why? Because if you don't receive it, the truth can't set you free. One of the busiest spirits in the church is the spirit of doubt. Because if he can get you to doubt the word, then the truth of the word cannot enter your heart, then it can't set you free. You know, a lot of people, when we preach the word of God, get offended. Some of you here know exactly what I'm talking about, because maybe I even offended you tonight. Or you've been offended a couple of times. Why does the devil want you to get offended? Because the moment you get offended, you stop listening. A lot of times when I preach, I see people get up and they walk out. Ooh, they don't like what I've just said. But there you played right into the devil's hands, didn't you? Because he didn't want you to hear that. You know, when Jesus walked into the church, let's look at that quickly. Let me show you something. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 21, we've looked at it before, but I want to prove a point. Mark chapter 1, verse 21, Jesus has just come out of the desert and he's going into a church. They went into Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Jesus had authority. Why did Jesus have authority? Because the Spirit of God had just filled him. And there is no authority in man. If anybody has any authority, it comes from the Spirit of God living inside you. Demons are not afraid of people. They're afraid of the anointing on the person. They're afraid of the power of the Holy Spirit upon that person's life. Now listen to this. He taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue. What does the Bible tell us about this man? Nothing much. He was just a man. Louis, get up, please. It might have been Louis. Would you get up, please? It might have been you. No, don't look at him like that. Get up, please. It might have been him. Why are you trying to hide from me? Get up, please. It might have been Mr. Bean here. Or it could have been you. You can all sit down. I want to show you that the Bible doesn't say that he was a mass murderer. The Bible doesn't say that he was a kleptomaniac. The Bible doesn't say that he was a womanizer or something stupid like that. He was simply another man. And when you looked at him in the street, you could not differentiate him from anybody else. He looked, for all intents and purposes, normal. And in most areas of his life, he was normal. But there was one or two areas where he was definitely not normal. There was something wrong. Look at what happens. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit. Let me say something about the word possessed. It's wrongly translated. I'll tell you why. What does the word possession imply? It implies ownership. Now listen to me. This is why a lot of people say, but demons can't be with Christians and wada, wada, wada. Listen, not one of you people that we prayed for that got delivered were possessed. Okay? Some good news. Take a deep breath and go, you feel better now, don't you? Raise your hands if I've cast the devil out of you in this church. Don't be shy now. Well, bless God. The rest of you, you liars, you better come here later and I'll sort you out. You cannot be possessed by the devil and serve Christ. Because the word possession implies that the devil owns you. And the mere fact that you choose to come to church tonight tells me the devil can't own you. Because if he owned you, he would have said, don't go. But you could come, couldn't you? So you're not possessed. But how many of you know you're not perfect either? Which is probably why you're here tonight. Well, bless God. It's going to be a good night. Now listen to this. The word yeah is the word in Greek daimonizomai, which means under the influence of. You can serve God and you can be a child of God and you can know Jesus, but still be under the influence of a demon in a certain area. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands now, but some of you have a problem with lust. You know it. Why are you looking at your husband like that? Some of you, you have a problem with fear. Doesn't the Bible say God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind? So in other words, a spirit of fear can influence you. It doesn't mean it controls you, but it likes to influence you. And you know, when it influences people, it's like when there's a big thing coming up in your life. Let's say you have to go for an interview with a new company. You're brilliant at your job. You are extremely knowledgeable. You have a lot of experience. It should be a breeze. But you go and sit in front of those people and it's like, cluck, 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 cluck. The spirit of fear kicks. He doesn't influence you while you're doing your job because then you can do it. But when you have to sit in front of those people, the spirit of fear comes and influences you. Hello? You're not possessed, but it has power. And it uses that power to influence you. And you still need to be delivered and set free from the influence of that spirit. Otherwise, you're going to battle. I've got some good news for you. You can be set free. That's what Jesus does. He sets captives free. Now look at what happens here. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." What happened when the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit came with Jesus into that church? The demon started freaking out. Did it want to freak out? Not necessarily. But it wasn't given much of an option. It performed. It exploded. But now I want to ask the question, what was going on here? I said to you that the devil likes to offend people. He likes people to be offended. Because when you get offended, you get up and you walk out. Now, I want you to follow my reasoning. This man was sitting in the church. He was listening to what Jesus was saying. And the power of God was there to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, to raise the dead, and to cast out devils. And the next moment, this oak goes ballistic. If he was in this church tonight, you would have just checked chairs going left and chairs going right and people freaking and yelling and screaming. This man would have caused all of it. If that happened in a, let's say the local NG Kerk, or let's not give that church a name. Let's say that that happened in the local white, and I'm not talking about skin color, you know, just the white church on the corner. The white building on the corner. There we go. You understand. What would have happened probably? There we go. Somebody would have politely asked him to leave and don't come back. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants people to leave and not come back. Why? Because then they don't hear the truth. Why? Because then they can't get set free. Satan doesn't want you to deal with your problems. He wants you to get angry. He wants you to get upset. He wants you to be all stressed out. He wants you to say, "Oh, this is rubbish. Oh, it can never work that way. Oh, God will never allow it." I've heard all of those reasonings. If I have to tell you how many times I've had to sit and argue with people about what I do for a living, oh, please, man. I'm the one guy you're not going to convince because I've seen too much and I've experienced too much. I'll give you another example. Pastor's wife comes to see me many years ago. She suffers from depression. She's got no life. She doesn't want to get up in the mornings. She doesn't look forward to even the good things in life. She's always angry. She's always frustrated. She's always irritated and she's always depressed. And this is a bit of a problem because if you're a pastor's wife, you're not supposed to be like that. Hello? So she comes to see me. For 2 hours, she sits and tells me all of her problems and issues and her whole long, soppy tale of woe. And I listen and I make a note here and I make a note there. But I've decided a long time ago this woman is full of devils. Hello? So we get to the point that now I'm going to pray for her. You know what she says to me? She says, I've come here to have you pray for me, but I want you to understand something, young man. I don't have any demons. I thought to myself, yeah, sure. I'm not so convinced, auntie. You know, I'm thinking there's something wrong here. I said to her, but what if you have demons? No. She gives me a guarantee. She doesn't have demons. You know, because she comes from a good family. She comes from a good family background. She's a good, let's call it Baptist or whatever the thing she was. And she grew up in the church. I mean, come on. And besides, the doctor has certified her. She's got a chemical imbalance in her brain. I said, fine, let's pray. So I start praying for her. Guess what? Somebody forgot to tell the devil that he wasn't supposed to be there. Because he popped in a big way. The chemical imbalance spoke to me. How's that? The chemical imbalance told me I'm not leaving this woman. I like being with her. I like to destroy her life. I said to her, ma'am, yeah, we have a problem. Your chemical imbalance does not believe what the doctor said. He says he is a demon. But now here's the problem. I can't cast him out of you because you don't believe in him. Some people you can't get delivered because they refuse to believe in the existence of demons. How can you read the Bible but not believe in the existence of demons? Please, somebody explain to me how that works. Did you see how many times Jesus had to deal with these things? Come on, get real. Eventually, she understood she had demons. She asked, please help me. The chemical imbalance left her. Amen. And let me tell you something. It wasn't the piliki that cured her. It was the finger of God. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. But she had to come to a place that she put down all these stereotypes that she believed. Christian folklore. There is this Christian folklore that says Christians can't have demons. Let me tell you something. Christians can have whatever they want. Because a lot of Christians, they love the chochos in their life. Because they're not willing to change. They're not willing to deal with their issues. Who's God speaking to when he says, give the devil no place? Look at your neighbor and say, you. The word of God says, give the devil no place. What if you keep giving him place? What do you think is going to happen? He's going to see the door open, and like a good little devil, he's going to run through that door. And when he gets to the other side, he's going to do what he's called to do. Steal, kill, and destroy. And your life is going to go down. I don't know what you've been taught in the past, but let me tell you one thing. Satan is real. When we lead somebody in a prayer to Jesus, what do we normally refer to that as? It is a prayer of salvation. Why do we lead somebody in a prayer of salvation? Because we want them to be saved. Now I want to ask you a question. What do you think that person needs to be saved of? If there was no devil, if there were no demons, if these things were not a reality, we would not have to lead people to salvation. The mere fact that people need to be saved tells you that this stuff is not hocus pocus. This stuff is not fairy tale. This stuff is not nonsense. This stuff is real. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ came to set the captives free. Look at your neighbor and say, there's hope for you. Jesus Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. Look at your neighbor and say, there is hope for you. Now put a smile on your dial, because you've come to a good place, because God wants to do what He did through Jesus. You know, some people say to us, oh, but you know what? These things only happened for Peter, Paul, and John. But apparently, for some weird reason, this stuff can't happen anymore. Says who? Where do you find that in the Bible? Yes, a lot of people like to speak that way, because if they speak that way, they don't have to take up their responsibility and deal with the problems in the church. But Jesus wants to come back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle. That means He wants the bride to be purified. That means He wants the devils to go. That means we've got work to do. I don't know about you, but we've got work to do. We have to challenge them, we have to confront them, and we have to deal with them. We can't just allow them to do whatever they want. Amen? I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions, and over all the power of the evil one, and nothing will by any means hurt you. Probably you've never looked at it that way, but that scripture speaking to you. It is you that God wants should start trampling on the serpent and the scorpion. Now, don't run out there, go and look for a puff adder and try and jump on the thing. That's not what the Bible is talking about. The thing will bite you. And you better not try and sue me when that happens, because I did not say that. Okay? The serpents that God is talking about is the spirit of fear, the spirit of lust, the spirit of anger, the spirit of jealousy, the spirit of hatred, the spirit of violence, the spirit of pornography, the spirit of doubt and confusion, the spirit of division, the spirit of, you know, all of these things. That's what we're supposed to do. But we're supposed to do it. It's no good you know about these things and you never do anything about it. You actually have to do something about it. You're in a good place tonight. Do you believe that the scripture says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Now, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if Jesus cast out devils, healed the sick, and cleansed the leper, then I've got some good news for you. Because Jesus is here tonight. Amen? You know that the Bible teaches us Jesus is risen. If you go and try and find His grave, you will find it. But you will find nobody inside. Why? He's risen. The same Jesus that cast out devils 2,000 years ago is alive and well. And He still does it if you allow Him to. The problem is most churches don't allow Him to because they got an attitude problem. A lot of Christians won't let Him touch them because they were taught wrong. If you are sick, He's still the healer. If you're full of devils, He's still the deliverer. If you are lost, He's still the redeemer. He's still the savior. Everything He did, everything you read in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, can still happen today. And He wants it to happen today. The thing is just, Jesus did ask this question once. He said to the disciples, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? You see, the problem with mankind, even the disciples that walked with Jesus all the time, we doubt like this. Don't look at me like that. You know it's true. You can hear a good sermon now on the way home. It's like, but that's not really going to work for me. Says who? Come on, says who? Some stupid devil that doesn't want you to believe. Because the Bible also says without faith it is impossible to please God. Why should you listen to that stupid chocho? This is where you put your boots on. You know, I want that song, These Boots Were Made for Walking. This is where you put your boots on and you start walking over the serpent. You start walking over the scorpion. You rebuke that thing into, no, don't send him to Timbuktu. There's people living there. Send him to the pit of hell. Send him to the pit of hell. You fight him. You sort him out. You send him. He better futsack. It's time for you to start believing. It's time for you to start having faith. Why? Because then you're going to start going forward. Come on, you don't want to stay where you are for the rest of your life, do you? No. And some of you that's here tonight, I say this respectfully, but you're still stuck in a pit somewhere. It's time for you to come out of the pit first. You will never go forward if you're in the pit. You first have to come out. Now let me ask you a question. What's the easiest way to come out of a pit? You fill it with water. Because we tend to rise. There's the unique thing about humans. We float. I don't care how deep the pit is. You put water in that pit. You come to the top. Where does the water come from? The Holy Spirit is called the living water of God. When that living water begins to fill the pit that you're in, you will rise to the top. Then it's as simple as just touching the side, pulling yourself up, and getting on with your life. If you want to get out of a pit, you better get somewhere where there's anointing. Because if you go where there's no anointing, the pit will always have you. The anointing releases the living water. The anointing is called the river of life. When that river flows and it falls into that pit, there you go. Out. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please. The next time you gossip about somebody, please remember what I taught you tonight. You will eat your words. The next time somebody comes to you with some stupid story and they want you to listen, you say to them, I'm not a dustbin. I don't want to know. Okay, if they get offended and they want to get out of your life, let them go. They were not good for you in the first place. Amen?